We're continuing in our series of Christ Through the Bible. I emailed to Marty the messages for September, October, and November, and December. And three of the months, we're going to continue in this pattern. And then in December, I decided I'm going to do something with Advent, which I'm not exactly sure what that is yet. Christmas is actually on Sunday. The 25th is the last Sunday of December, so we're going to spend the month of December doing Advent, but there's enough of this to cover those months. So today is August 28th. We made it to the end of August already, 2016, and I titled it Jesus is the Son of God, and the feature passage is Luke 9:35. So today we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look from verse 18 through 36. And this section speaks of three different personal testimonies. And all of them, I hope, have this same testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. First, we look at Peter's testimony, then our testimony, and then finally, a testimony from the cloud, which says the same thing. So as we look into Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we find ourselves in the seaside city of Caesarea and then in the mountains nearby. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, Caesarea is one of the places that I would encourage you to go. I got to go to Caesarea and up on top of Masada, two of the greatest things that Herod the Great built. But when you're in Caesarea, it's a little cove in the Mediterranean Sea. And when Jesus was there, it was a brand new city. Herod had just built it. After the Romans conquered Israel, he built it as a welcoming port, quote, for the Roman dignitaries. But it's an amazing, amazing place. He had an infinity pool. You've seen these pools on television where you're in the water and you're looking out and you can't tell where your pool stops and the water starts. He has one of those on the coast of the Mediterranean that was bigger than the Olympic pool that they did the Summer Olympics in. Had 1,000 slaves that spent all their time just maintaining his palace and his pool. But an incredible place. When Jesus was there, it's a city that was very new, beautiful climate, and then they end up on the mountains later on. So it's a really cool place where they were. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And he's taken some personal times of deep, alone prayer, preparing for what is to come. So many of the passages, and two out of the three that we look at today, he's alone up on the mountain praying. And he's getting ready for what's coming. And here's what's coming. He and his disciples are on his way to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. That week will start with them honoring him as the Messiah, what we call Palm Sunday, his triumphant entry. But the week ends with them calling for him to be crucified. And Jesus knows what's going to go down. He knows what's going to go happen. And he tells his disciples privately all the details of that in the passage today. And it's the first time that he does that. Now, Peter's testimony is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at Luke 9 today, but several weeks ago, we used Matthew's account when we looked at Peter's testimony, but it fits really well here, so I cut part of it out and laced it in there. So here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. One day, Jesus was praying alone. Only his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others say one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ, Son of God." Jesus strongly warned them not to tell anyone. Now, when we looked at Matthew's gospel and we were trying to understand Christ through the Bible, we read the only time that this next account is written. So in Matthew 16:17, it says, "Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. No mere man showed you this, but my Father in heaven showed it to you. Here is what I tell you. You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be strong enough to destroy it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. What you unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven. So while Jesus had them alone, then he told them that he was going, what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. And this is the first time he laid it all out for them. But if we continue back in Luke, starting up at verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. The elders will not accept him. The chief priests and the teachers of the law will not accept him either. He must be killed and on the third day rise from the dead. Only in Mark's gospel is the account that we read next in this interaction. So we're in Luke, but Matthew has some color and Mark has some other color. Peter goes from hearing from God and listening to him to the devil. In Mark 8:32, it says, Jesus spoke clearly about this. Peter took Jesus aside and began to scold him. Jesus looked at the disciples and scolded Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You're not thinking about things of God. Instead, you're thinking about human things. Only Jesus is perfect, and can anyone relate with Peter's up and down experience? One time you're doing really well, and then in just a heartbeat, you start looking at things from the world's perspective rather than God's perspective, and you end up on the wrong side. It's easy for us to do it. It was easy for Peter to do it. And it's a great testimony that Jesus loved and accepted Peter, because as we go forward, we see that, you know, Jesus had really no bad feelings or resentment against Peter for doing this. It was just, wake up, kid, you're looking at the wrong side. Now, A on your outline, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus is your first blank. When Peter was listening to God, he did really well. And I think that's true for you and I. If we're listening to God, we're doing really well. When we're looking at things from God's perspective, we're doing really well. But when we start looking at things from a human perspective, or we start looking at things from our selfish perspective or our way we wish that it was, then we get into trouble. Then we're actually following Satan instead of God. The Christian faith goes far beyond knowing what others believe. It requires us to hold beliefs ourselves. So the essential part of this is when Jesus asks, who do you say I am? He wants us to take a stand. So who do you say Jesus is? But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? So you is your second blank. Jesus was your first one, and you are the second one. Jesus is asking us today. He sure could be asking us today, who do you say that I am? And so I want each one of us, I've had all week to ponder this, and now you have a few minutes to think about it. Through the week, through your life, who do you say he is? How do you testify about him? Who do you say he is? How do you say it? Where do you say it? When do you say it? Where, how, who, how do you actually do this in your life? Do you give the testimony Jesus is the Son of God? So the first point was Peter's testimony was Jesus is the Son of God. The second point in my outline is our testimony. Did you know we were in Luke chapter 9? We are. If we take up in 9:23, the Bible says, then Jesus said to all of them, which includes all of us, if anyone includes us, wants to follow me, he must say no to himself. He must pick up his cross every day and follow me. Our testimony will require self-denial. Our testimony will be an everyday act of following him. And our picking up our cross every day is a public display. So when you think about how you say things about Jesus, where you say him, where you say him, it's going to require these components: a daily activity, a public activity, And it's probably going to require you to deny yourself in order to accomplish it. Now, if we go back to Luke's Gospel, 9:24, if he wants to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life for me, he will save it. Do you see that? If you want to save your life, you'll probably lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for Jesus, you'll save it. Did you understand what Jesus said? How does one's testimony save him? The best answer I could come up with is we make it all about Jesus and not about us. Oftentimes when people share their testimony, they share a lot about what was going on their life before they get to sharing about what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And so when we share our testimony and we're talking about Jesus, it needs to be more about him and less about us. That's the self-denial part. So in Luke 9:25, what good is it if someone gains the whole world but loses or gives up his very self? Suppose you're ashamed of me and my words. The Son of Man will come in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Then he will be ashamed of you. What if you're ashamed of Jesus and his words? What will happen when you get to judgment day? I don't think it's a pretty thing. So, looking at Peter's testimony, which was a good one, but it had its ups and downs. Looking at our testimony, which some days will do better than others, it'll have its ups and downs. But being ashamed of who Jesus is or what he's done for you is not a good life pattern. Because if you don't speak of him now in a way that honors him and shows that you're not ashamed of who Jesus is, it could really be messy in the near future. So, one day Jesus will return in great glory and set up his eternal kingdom. What we do now will determine what he will do then. So it's not just giving your tithes and offerings that make a difference on the other side. It's how we give testimony, how we are ambassadors for Christ in the world we live in. Yesterday, as we did the Vacation Bible School in that arena, it was really easy for many of us to share about our love for Jesus and who Jesus is. But it's not always orchestrated in an arena like that where it's kind of a set shot that you know what time you're going to get. You know, oftentimes these things that I'm talking about are spontaneous and they're as you go through life that these things happen. But having the right attitude and the right testimony is a very good thing. Who do I say Jesus is? So your first blank A is an easy one. And I was hoping that it would get to you. Who do I personally say Jesus is? The immensity of that question is staggering. When you try to sit down and spend some time alone pondering, who do I say Jesus is? Close your eyes and you think about the last few days, last few hours, last few weeks, last few months. Summer's already gone. Man, we're to the end of August already. What about this summer? Who did I say Jesus is? How did I do it? Where did I do it? When did I do it? I'm of the opinion that if we don't consciously take the time to think about this and plan a strategy, we won't do it. We'll find ourselves at Christmas time and we'll say, oh my goodness, the fall and the winter, oh wow, what happened to all that time? So I want each one of us to look at who do I say Jesus is? Do I respond with, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There are places on the planet today that if you confess that, they'll cut your head off. And there will be a number of valiant Christians martyred today by radical Muslims. There will be a number of Christians sacrificed in China. There will be a number of Christians killed in India because they say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Friday when I was going home from a vacation Bible school meeting, I went past the Jewish Tabernacle and saw all the cars there on Friday that they were all out there partying and having a good time. My tendency was I'd like to just pull in and worship with them, but I went on and did the other things that I was supposed to do. But even in the Jewish faith, if you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, you got real problems. Because in the Jewish faith, there is just one God. There is no Son of God. In the Muslim faith, there is no Son of God. There's only one God. In the Communist Party church, there is no Son of God. There is just a God. And all through the planet, people die for saying this. And the way our nation is going, it may not be that long to where you and I will consciously have to make a decision that could cost us dearly. Now, who do you say Jesus is? I put extra space on your outline between each one of these points so you could actually write down who it is that you say Jesus is. How do you say it? How do you do that? Do you use words? Do you put signs in your front yard? How about bumper stickers? You got a Jesus bumper sticker? How do you say who Jesus is? Do you? Are you ashamed of him? If you don't do it in some way, shape, or form, it could really be a problem. So when you look at where do I say it? You as an individual, where do you say it? Does it matter where? Can you say it any place you want to? If I took the microphone at a public school and said it, I'd get into trouble. If I did it at a football game, I'd get in trouble. If I do it in the courtroom, I can get into trouble. There's lots of places that you can get into trouble by saying Jesus is the Son of God. Even in our nation. But where do you say it? Hopefully there is some place that you can write down, I do it here, 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 and here. And you're looking for more venues where you could do that. Our speaker at family camp had it tattooed on his forearm. He had a great big Jesus on the inside of his one arm. And then there was a caption underneath of it. And his daughter had text written on her arm and other places. So, how do you say it? You get a new tattoo? Jesus? Do I get more Christian t-shirts that proclaim the gospel? Do I get a new Christian hat that says Jesus is the Son of God? Maybe I make a website. Maybe I start up a Facebook page. Some way, shape, or form, you need to be saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You personally, not just our church, but you. So think about ways that you can do that. I have noticed when I wear my Christian t-shirts that oftentimes it'll get positive or negative comments from people, you know. And so I want you to be thinking of how you can do that. Should I do like one of our previous pastors and take a soapbox out to Sauk Valley and preach to the students as they walk in and out of class? I was praying for the students as they were getting started in this year and all the challenges. And one of your previous pastors literally took a soapbox out there and stood on the steps and preached to people or at people as they came in. Is that what I should do? Should I get one of those sandwich board signs that say the end is near and wear that? Maybe, you know, wear that when I'm riding my motorcycle so everybody could see the end is near. How are you going to do it? I come up with some humorous ways, but seriously, how are you going to do that? Where are you going to do it? When are you going to say it? If you don't come up with a strategy, you probably won't. You probably won't. If you don't think through how am I going to do it, where am I going to do it, when am I going to do, you probably won't. So begin to think in these personal terms of I sharing this testimony. Is Sunday the day that you talk about Jesus? Do you have conversations about him with people throughout the week, believers and non-believers? Do you have contacts like that? Could each of us put Jesus as a higher point in our conversations and other weekly activities? When you honestly think about it, could you ramp it up a notch? I think all of us could. We could all improve in this. And I think it's one of those things that you just have to keep working at. You must keep working at it or it doesn't happen. Sunday morning is the one day a week that I get on the scales in my bathroom to see if I've gained or lost weight through the week. And I discover if you don't really work at, think about patterns of exercise and diet, the numbers get bigger. They don't get smaller. And I think, you know, if you want to have success at this, you've really got to think about how am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Where am I going to do it? You know, you got to think it through. And it's the same way with these testimonies. You have to think it through. So how do I practice self-denial? There's another hard word for you to spell, I. How do I practice self-denial? Our testimony will require self-denial. Jesus presented a clear and challenging description of the Christian life. Being a Christian means putting aside selfish desires and activities. You're going to have to deny yourself in order to testify about him. If this present life is most important to you, you'll do things to protect it. Like Peter, you'll be distracted by the ways of man. You will want to do things that might endanger your safety, health, or comfort. You'll not want to do those things, and subsequently, you won't give a testimony about who Jesus is. But if you value following Jesus as the most important, you'll find yourself in uncomfortable situations. Nothing in this world is worth losing eternal life. And Jesus is very straightforward here when he's talking to you and I in this section of Luke. If you don't talk about me, if you're embarrassed about me, it'll show up on Judgment Day. If you deny me now, it's going to be a problem then. And oftentimes denying him is just not speaking up when the Holy Spirit gives you that unction. But self-denial, putting yourself aside, being willing to step out in faith is always a challenging thing. And there's a possibility that it could get you into eternal trouble if you don't. See on your outline, what is my everyday act of following him? So our testimony will acquire an everyday act of following him. He doesn't say, pick up your cross and follow me on Saturday and Sunday. Or he doesn't say, take Fridays to pick up your cross and follow me. It's every day. So every day, what are the activities in your life that testify that you're following him? The traditional answers are reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, talking about him as you go. But there are practical things that we could and should be doing every day to testify to the fact that we're following him. Shouldering one's cross every day and following him is simple and yet so demanding of us. It's a simple thing to say that I'm going to do that, but then it becomes really cumbersome when you try to put it into practice. For people, listening to Jesus meant that they could carry their cross to their place of crucifixion. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, they literally understood in Galilee how many of their friends and family members had been crucified. Peter got his chance to do this. He actually asked to be hung upside down, unworthy to even die on the cross, right side up like Jesus did. And they let him do it. He actually took up his cross and died for him. Now, right now in our nation, you don't have to do that. But if you lived in Syria, in Damascus, it would. There's lots of places on the planet, as we talked with Jana Hubler about China. There's places on the planet that you would be executed for saying Jesus is the Son of God. And people still do it. They still testify in Muslim countries and communist countries. D on your outline. How do I display carrying my cross? How do I do that? Pick up your cross is a very public display. There should be something public about what you do to display your testimony. I have never gotten comfortable with people calling me pastor. I just haven't got comfortable with it yet. I don't really like having the title. I accept it, but I don't really enjoy it yet. But publicly, that happens to me all the time. People see me as someone who does this. And granted, I'm one of the worst examples that Jesus could put out there, but it's still out there. For believers today, it means understanding that we belong to Him and that we serve His purposes. This is about serving Him, not about me. Self-denial. Think of it like this. Do we think of our relationship with God primarily in terms of what we get out of it? Which is considerable. The rewards you get for your testimony are considerable. You know, glory now, glory then, eternal life. There's a lot of rewards, but if that's the way you think of it, it might be a problem. Do we think of our relationship in God's in terms of what can I do for Him? What can I do? Oftentimes I find myself saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't do that very well. I'm not very good at that. And He just says, well, you just have to do it poorly then. But are you willing to do it? That's what, are you willing to do things for Him? Are you willing to deny yourself for Him and His kingdom? Honestly. Does Luke write it and make it clear that anything less than that is not true Christianity? Anything less than denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, professing Jesus as the Son of God is not true Christianity. I think that's the way Luke writes it. And he writes it to us Gentiles. Luke's gospel is primarily aimed at you and I, the Gentiles. Is anything less than sharing your testimony daily, regularly, throughout the week, genuine Christianity? The way Luke writes it, I don't think so. Revelation 12:11, I found, they triumphed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In the final book of the Bible, when Jesus is running the tally and the scores on the people who did it right, the ones who won did it by His blood on the cross and their willingness to share a word of testimony. And they did deny themselves, and even if it cost them, they were willing to do it. Something you and I need to think about serious. Will that be you? Will you be the one that He said, you won by my blood and your testimony? Or will be you be the other guy? You were ashamed of me then. I'm ashamed of you now. Out of my face. I never want to see you again. For all eternity. Is there a better time than now to get started at doing this? Can you think of a better time than now? I don't think there is one. Making a plan, functioning in the plan, seems like a good idea. So Peter's testimony was Jesus is the Son of God. I think our testimony should be Jesus is the Son of God. And now the real fun one, the testimony from the cloud. Is one of these three testimonies more important than another? Why would this one be more valuable? Think about it. In Luke 9:28, about 8 days after this, Jesus said this. He went up on a mountain to pray. Here he is alone again praying. And he took Peter, John, and James with him. Why would he take three men with him? Why wouldn't he just go up alone? In 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul writes to the church, every matter must be established by the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. Why did he take Peter, James, and John up there? So that there were witnesses to this effect, and there were three of them, so their witness is credible. Now, back to Luke 9:29. As he was praying, his appearance changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Can you imagine the scene? Have you ever seen lightning? Can you imagine a person standing there and consistently with the radiance of lightning? Pretty amazing. Back to Luke 9:30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in shining glory. Jesus and the two of them talked together. So there's three guys standing here, shining like lightning, having a conversation. They spoke about his coming death and that he was going to die soon in Jerusalem. So that's what they're talking about. So do you know why Moses? Do you know why Elijah? Are you interested in why? Jesus was about to fulfill the law. Who wrote down the law for us? Moses. Who better than the author than to ask, hey, Mo, what do I got left to finish to accomplish everything? You've been sitting in heaven watching everything I do. What's left for me to do? Oh, yeah. Okay, Moses. Yeah, right. Get that point. I'll take care of that in the temple, right? The next one. He's going to fulfill all of the prophets. Who better to ask than the greatest prophet ever the last questions you got? Okay, Elijah, what is it that I need to finish to fulfill everything that's written in the prophets? That's what their conversation was about, and I'm sure Jesus went away with a plan to accomplish those things based on the reminders from his friend Moses and Elijah. Now, back to Luke 9:32, Peter and his companions had been very sleepy, like some of you in church this morning. But they became completely awake. I can see that. They saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing there with him. That would make you non-sleepy. Then Peter spoke up. Master, he said, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He really didn't know what he was saying. I think what he wanted was to create some sort of a structure so that they would stay for a while and not leave. In verse 34, Jesus was speaking. A cloud appeared. It surrounded them. The disciples were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud. He said, this is my son. I have chosen him. Listen to him. I had to pick a color for God's word, so I picked purple. But here's the Father giving a word of testimony. This is my son. I've chosen him. Listen up. Listen to him. The purple words are God the Father. When the voice had spoken this, they found that they were alone with Jesus. The disciples kept quiet about this. They didn't tell anyone and at that time what they had seen. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain to show him who he was, who he is. Not just a prophet, but a son of God. God's voice spoke from the cloud and singled Jesus out as the long-awaited Messiah. How cool would it have been to be there? I tried to think about that. It would have been amazing. Now, A, on your outline, the Father's testimony is, this is my son, I've chosen him. So the last testimony is the Father's testimony. Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke, all the red letters. Has the Father ever done anything like this before? He did it at the start of Jesus' ministry and now at the end of it. So you think about it. When Jesus first started and then when he ended, the Father did this. In Luke 3:21, people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too. He was praying and heaven was open. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son. I love you. I'm very pleased with you. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's baptized and he's starting to form his disciples, this voice is heard. You are my son. I love you. I'm very pleased with you. And then at the end of his ministry, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, he gets it again. The Father's testimony is, you are my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. So those are the two Father's testimonies about who he is. All of them in purple. The Bible doesn't put them in purple, but I did. You're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. You're my son, I've chose you, listen to him. Those are the testimonies. Do you think the Father wanted to encourage and comfort his son? Or do you think the Father did it for the benefit of those who were there to hear his voice? Which one? It's probably one of the two. Maybe it's both. I kind of think it's the second one. I think Jesus already knew that. It's probably good to hear it from your dad, but I think it was more for the people that were there than for Jesus. But I don't know. When I get to heaven, he may straighten me out on that and say, Wilmer, you had that one wrong. Jesus, being the Son of God, gives him power and authority, and his words are the final authority, and we should, that should be our final authority too. What Jesus said is the way it is and the way we should do it. So the end of it was Peter's testimony, Jesus is the Son of God. Our testimony, Jesus is the Son of God. The testimony from the cloud, this is my son. So all three of those testimonies right in a row is kind of cool. Now, in Matthew 24:14, it said, and this gospel will be preached in the whole world, a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you realize how close we are to that? With the World Wide Web and the technology and the ministries that are out there, we are on every continent preaching the good news. It's very short period of time to where there will not be a place on the planet where the gospel has not been preached. So when I'm saying there's no better time than now, it's because time's getting short. How close are we to getting the gospel to all the nations? How close are we to the end? I think close. I don't have my sandwich board printed yet. The end is near, but I think the end is near. Are you ready for the end? Is there someone or some place you need to give your testimony? As you listen to this, did you think of somebody that you need to share with Jesus is the Son of God and what he did for you? Is there some place that you thought of? Write it down and actually get after it. When the end comes, you'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your very testimony of who Jesus is. We thank you for Peter's testimony, listening to you. I pray that our testimony would be consistent with Peter and with yours, Father, that Jesus is the Son of God. No matter what it costs us, no matter how awkward it feels at the time, we would be willing to speak up and tell people the truth. So thank you very much for the freedom to get to do that today. Thank you for the men and women who are on the front lines fighting for our freedom to get to say that against our enemies who would kill us. Bless those men and women today as they put their lives on the line for our freedom to say, Christ, you are the Son of God. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.